So last week, we began our study on applying the Sabbath commandment itself. For the majority of our time together in this series, we've gone through why the Sabbath is a moral law, and we've gone through why the Sabbath changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And we've done that. Last week, we went through a few passages that shows what not to do on the Sabbath, what God forbids on the Sabbath. And before we go into continue to go through some passages, I'm just going to read the two questions from our Westminster Larger Catechism on how the Lord's Day is to be sanctified and what is forbidden, what is required and what is forbidden on the Lord's Day. So, on what is required in the fourth commandment on the Sabbath, the answer, the fourth commandment requires of all men, the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his words, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh day from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament it's called the Lord's Day. And the question, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The answer, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship, and to that end we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be in the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So we've looked at some of these things before in our Isaiah 58 passage, and we're going to continue to look at that passage a little more today. So if you will grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. Isaiah 58:13-14. Passage says this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So last week we focused on the phrases that we should not go our own ways, seek our own pleasures, or talk idly. And we looked at some applications of that. And we're going to continue to go through this passage and look at the whole thing pretty much again, except for that section. So in Isaiah 58:14. We have here a command on what to do on the Sabbath rather than what not to do. In verse 13, you have things you're not supposed to do. But in 14, it says, then ye shall take delight in the Lord. So John Gill, a good Baptist preacher, said this about this passage. He says, then thou shalt take delight in the Lord, in his perfection, in his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, eternity, his immutability, his holiness, his justice, his truth and his faithfulness, and his wisdom, his love, his grace and mercy, especially as displayed in Christ, and salvation by him, and the relations he stands to his people as their covenant God and Father, and in what he is to them, their shield and exceeding great reward, their portion and their inheritance, and his works of creation, his works of providence and grace, and his word, the gospel, the truths, the doctrines, and the promises of it, and his ways and worship, and his ordinances and commandments, and communion with him and with his people, in all which abundance of delight, pleasure, and satisfaction is found by those who know him in Christ, have tasted that he is gracious, who have some likeness to him, love him, and are the objects of his love and delight. End quote. That is an excellent description of how to take delight in the Lord on the Sabbath, is to meditate and think upon and praise God for all of these things, which is basically everything that he is and does. All of his promises, his whole word, everything that he is, we just take delight in and focus in on the Sabbath. So what a wonderful thing the Sabbath is if it's properly observed. So how can we dare consider the Sabbath to be burdensome when we are given an entire day to focus on and adore Christ, which we should want to do all the time? We shall take special delight in the Lord on the Sabbath, as if we live without the cares of our worldly affairs. J.C. Ryle has a great quote. He rightly said this. He says, quote, "Sabbaths are a foretaste and fragment of heaven. The man who finds them a burden and not a privilege may be sure that his heart stands in need of a mighty change," end quote. This is indeed quite clear from Isaiah 58 and from Hebrews 4. Maybe you might recall that we looked at Hebrews 4 a few weeks ago, and that passage teaches that basically that every Sabbath is a foretaste and fragment of heaven, that it points to our eternal rest with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. We are to take delight in the Lord. In our eternal Sabbath, heaven, we shall always be delighting in the Lord. We will not be burdened by anything in this world that ever was, but God will be our focus and our pure delight. This is what the Sabbath ought to be for us every week, a day of pure delight in the Lord. He says that you shall take delight in the Lord. He also says, verse 13, the first phrase, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. So what that means is that we should turn back our foot from trampling upon the Sabbath day. Matthew Henry comments on this passage, says this, quote, "Nothing must be done that puts contempt upon the Sabbath day, or looks like having mean thoughts of it, when God has so highly dignified it. We must turn away our foot from the Sabbath, from trampling upon it, as profane, atheistical people do. We must turn away our foot from doing our pleasure on the Sabbath, on the holy day. That is, from living at large and taking a liberty to do what we please on the Sabbath days, without the control and restraint of conscience, or from indulging ourselves in the pleasures of sense in which the modern Jews wickedly place the sanctification of the Sabbath, though it is as great a profanation of it as anything. On Sabbath days, we must not walk in our own ways, that is, not follow our callings. We should not find our own pleasures, that is, not follow our sports and recreations. Nay, we must not even speak our own words, words that concern either our callings or our pleasures. We must not allow ourselves the liberty of speech on that day as on other days. For we must then mind God's ways, make religion the business of the day. We must choose the things that please Him, and speak His words, speak of divine things, as we sit in the house and walk by the way. And all we say and do, we must put a difference between this day and other days." End quote. He's right on. It's exactly what the passage is teaching. The days to be holy, as we looked at last week, it should be set apart in all of these ways from other days. In verse 14, we have here, I read verse 14, he says, "You should take delight in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We have a promise here of God's special grace to those who properly observe the Sabbath. John Gill comments on this passage. He says, quote, "And I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, that is, to live above the world, and to have their conversation in heaven, to be in the utmost safety, and to enjoy the greatest plenty, especially of spiritual things, or to be superior to the men of the world, even the highest of them, to have power and authority in the earth, as the saints will have in the latter day. Particularly, this will be true when the mountain of the Lord's house is established upon the top of the mountains," Isaiah 2:2. End quote. Matthew Henry adds this, he says, quote, "We shall have the honor of it. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth," which denotes not only a great security, as that in Isaiah 32:16, that he shall dwell on high, but great dignity and advancement. "Thou shalt ride in state, shall appear conspicuous, and the eyes of thy neighbors shall be upon thee." It was said of Israel, when God led them triumphantly out of Egypt, that he made them to ride on the high places of the earth, Deuteronomy 32:12-13. "Those that honor God in his Sabbath, he will thus honor," end quote. So we have here, it seems, in this passage, not only a promise of spiritual sanctification, but also a promise of economic blessing. It should be obvious that spiritual sanctification should be given, because the means of grace are so bountifully attended to on the Sabbath day. They ought to be. When one spends a whole day reading Scripture, discussing Scripture, praying, attending public worship, doing private worship, singing to God, partaking of the Lord's Supper, etc., It should not be surprising to find a very holy person who attends to these things frequently. God will certainly sanctify them through those means. We also seem to have in this verse a bit of economic blessing. It makes sense for God to bless us in this way, as it may seem counterintuitive to us to stop our businesses one day of the week. God, who is being gracious, blesses us with what we need when we ask him in prayer and seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. God is sovereign and gives us our material needs, so why would we not put our trust in him and work 7 days a week when we should rest one day in seven, as he commands us, and we should enjoy him on that day? We should never view the Sabbath as a burden for any reason, whether it's to stop our businesses or so we can't do our recreations or we can't talk completely freely about whatever we want. We should never view it as a burden. Remember what John said about all of God's commandments in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? So we'll conclude our look at Isaiah 58 there. And as I mentioned last week, we've gone through a lot of what the commandment requires, and we're not nearly done with that. But we need to qualify these statements that Scripture does with what are called works of necessity and mercy. So we're going to look at the passages that teach that and make some comments on that. So first off, turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 14. You may recall that in a previous lesson we went over Matthew 12, 1 through 8 to show that Jesus has not abrogated the Sabbath, nor has he changed it. And I'll just briefly go over these things again, and we're also going to look at the similar teaching of 9 through 14 here. So Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And the man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hands." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisee went out and conspired against them how to destroy him. Okay, so as I noted, we've gone over this first section of this passage before and gone through it slowly and shown that the arguments that say Jesus is abrogating the Sabbath or changing the Sabbath don't hold up to close scrutiny. He's actually defending the Sabbath against the Pharisees' perversions of it, and they're adding things to it. They said, "You can't eat, you can't pluck little heads of grain." He says, "Sure we can. Here's why." He proves it from Scripture. He says, "David went to the temple, ate the bread when he was running away from Saul." You have the priests who are, you know, flaying these huge beasts for sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And they're not breaking the Sabbath, obviously. It's part of God's command. He wouldn't command contradictory things there. But he also said, look at verse 7. He says, "If you know what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless." So he claims that himself and his disciples are not breaking the Sabbath at all. Okay? In fact, he implies to them that you are by adding your man-made tradition to the Sabbath, to the Pharisees. Okay, so, but the point of the first section here that we're going to look at today is, this is the passage that teaches that works of necessity are completely lawful on the Sabbath. These are not exceptions or anything. These are lawful things to do on the Sabbath. This, namely here, is eating, is one of them, example of eating. The disciples are eating. They're hungry, so they pick some heads of grain as they're walking through the grain fields. And Jesus said, this is perfectly okay. So David, to go into the temple and to eat that bread, which he wasn't supposed to eat under normal circumstances, he was allowed to do that, specifically because it was necessary. And also, the priests who did their worship, which involved a lot of, physical labor involved in killing these animals and offering them up, it served the purpose of the day. It was necessary as it served the purpose of the day, which is to take delight in the Lord, to worship Him publicly and privately. So, yeah, that pretty clearly here is that as long as it is for, it served the purpose of the day legitimately and is absolutely necessary, it fits to be a totally lawful practice on the Sabbath. If you look at the second half of this, verses 9 through 14, you have what we call works of mercy. They ask him in order to try to accuse him, well, can you heal people on the Sabbath, Jesus? And he says, of course. He says, you have a sheep, and it falls into a pit. Will you not take hold of it and lift it out? An argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, listen, you guys obviously would. It's your animal. You had mercy on your animal. He said, I have mercy on this man. I have mercy on those who are sick. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to have mercy on those who are sick or injured and so on. And we'll look at some applications of this in a minute. So, the Bible teaches that certain works are permissible on the Sabbath. Works of necessity and mercy, we looked at. In the section regarding Christ's teaching on the Sabbath, when we looked at whether or not the Sabbath is a moral law or not, it was noted that works of necessity are proper to the observance of the public worship of God and are permitted on the Lord's Day. Preaching, teaching, collecting tithes, singing of songs, travel to and from worship, etc. And I remember growing up, when I first was studying this years ago, I remember somebody trying to object, well, pastors work exclusively on the Sabbath, so they're always breaking the Sabbath. And that's certainly not this passage refutes that silly idea, is that it's certainly necessary for the purpose of the day to worship God publicly, preaching on the Word, teaching on the Word, and so on, just like the priests in the Old Testament had to do that as well. One cannot properly worship, traveling from worship and so on. If the priests could do religious work in the service of the temple without breaking the Sabbath, then certainly religious work can be done for the greater temple, who is Jesus Christ, and that's permissible. Another necessity is the refreshment of the body with food and drink. As we read, they were hungry and they ate. One cannot properly worship and meditate upon Christ and His works when one is famished or dying of thirst. The Lord's Day is a day of joy, celebration, and victory, as we looked at in Psalm 118. The day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And thus, under normal conditions, it is not a day of fasting, sackcloth and ashes and so on. One must care for one's animals on the Sabbath by feeding and watering them. Works of necessity also involve taking care of emergencies, such as invading armies, fighting fires, floods, earthquakes, car accidents, and so on. If it is permissible to save the life of a beast on the Sabbath, as he says it is, then it is permissible to save human life also, which he also says. Jonathan Edwards notes this, quote, but in all these things it should be regarded that the necessity be real and not pretended. For it is not enough that the work can be done to such an advantage on another day, for that might let people out on the Sabbath, if it be a windy day or so, to cut down their corn, whom God yet in a special manner provided against in Exodus 34, 21 teaches that you should rest on the Sabbath even during the plowing and the harvesting season. So then the necessity has to be real. It's not as though that Jesus' disciples here were harvesting their fields. That's not what they were doing. They were walking through and they were hungry, so they were plucking heads of grain on the way. It's much different than pulling out the whole yoke of oxen and so on. Okay. We also have works of mercy permitted here. Jesus said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, in verse 12. If it is appropriate to have mercy upon an animal in distress on the Sabbath, then it is even more appropriate to help a person in distress. Thus, caring for the sick and relieving the poor are good and lawful on the Sabbath. The church has always acknowledged that necessary hospital and nursing home work are permissible on the Lord's Day. If it is lawful and good to minister to man's temporal needs on the Sabbath, then it is also good to minister to man's spiritual needs with the preaching of the word of the gospel, witnessing, ministering in retirement communities or prisons, counseling, passing out tracts, and so on. So the work of the evangelist is also permitted on the Sabbath, of course. Works of mercy and charity are very proper and acceptable to Christ on this day. They were proper on the ancient Sabbath in the Old Testament. Christ did such works on the Sabbath day. But they especially become the Christian Sabbath because it is a day kept in commemoration of the greatest work of mercy and love towards us that ever was wrought. What can be more proper than that on such a day we should be expressing our love and mercy towards our fellow creatures, and especially our fellow Christians? Christ loves to see us show our thankfulness to him in such a way as these. Therefore, we find that the Holy Ghost was especially careful that such works should be performed on this day, on the first day of the week, in the primitive church, as we learn from Paul's exhortation to collect tithes to the poor saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16. So these works of mercy and necessity are not only lawful, but they're commended and actually encouraged. But keeping this balance and making sure, especially us who I'm sure know this and have read the confession and the catechisms that are familiar with works of necessity and mercy, keeping it balanced and keeping it real and scriptural, I think Brian Schwartley's comments on this are rather convicting. He says this, quote, he says, "Christians must never confuse an inconvenience with a genuine necessity or emergency. If worship is to be missed, it should be because of a real sickness or hazard. Some treat a slight fatigue as a serious flu or a half inch of snow as a blizzard simply because they are lazy and do not really want to attend to the means of grace. Others break the Sabbath who turn ordinary providence into a crisis. They are motivated out of greed rather than laziness." And Ridgely adds to this, he says, "Those who turn necessity into a loophole to mow lawns, chop wood, harvest crops, or pull weeds are perverting the commandment to their own detriment and destruction." I think that we should take this to heart very seriously. Not all things are works of necessity. Some things are and some things are not. It is not the case that everything we do on the Sabbath can be considered a work of necessity just because it's on the Sabbath. We should not attempt to pervert the commandment to fit our fancies. For example, a man could argue like this, quote, "It is my duty to provide for my family. Therefore, I must work at my job. It is necessary for me to work on the Sabbath in order to provide for my family. Therefore, going to work on the Sabbath is a work of necessity." That sort of argument doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Such an argument completely robs the fourth commandment of all meaning and significance. If making money is a work of necessity, then the fourth commandment is utterly meaningless. If such an argument stands, then every form of business and work would be permissible, which is clearly not the case in Scripture. If work of necessity is just making money so you can provide for your family, then the whole resting from work is totally made void from that argument. Let's be sure that our works of necessity are really absolutely necessary to be done on the Sabbath day. Let us remember that we cannot fool God, even though we can easily fool each other. God knows whether or not our works on the Sabbath are works of necessity and mercy or not. Let us be careful to follow God's law and take delight in it. Let's look at some more detailed teachings and examples of works of necessity and mercy. So we have Westminster Divine William Gouge offered some helpful insights to works of necessity and mercy in his Catechism on the Lord's Day. It's a good thing. I recommend his Catechism on the Lord's Day. So he asks in question 37, he says, question, "May servile works be done on the Sabbath, though they hinder duties of piety?" The answer is yes. He quotes from Matthew 12:7, "But if ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." He adds, "God does not so strictly tie us as all that fall that will or that can fall out that we must go to church. This phrase, not sacrifice, implies that there may be cases wherein God does not expect sacrifices, that is, external duties of piety, to be performed by us. So there are cases where missing church is acceptable for reasons, necessary reasons. What are those servile works which will be done, though they hinder duties of piety? So what are they? He says, such as are of absolute necessity. This absolute necessity hath relation to man's needs, namely, that it is necessary that such and such things be done, or else some great damage and prejudice will come to them." Okay, so it has to be absolutely necessary. How may the absolute necessity be known? Answer, if that which must be needs to be done cannot be done the day before, nor can it be put off to the day after. So it can't be done on Saturday or on Monday. It has to be done on the first day of the week on Sunday. He says, this implies a necessity of the present performance upon the Sabbath day. The first is laid down as a ground that it must, that is, must needs to be done on that day. Then it is taken for granted that it cannot be done on the day before and also cannot be put off to the day after. Therefore, it remains that it must be done on the Lord's day. For instance, a tile falls on a man's head and sorely wounds him on the Lord's day. It is necessary that he be shown aid, some medical aid, be afforded to this man. The day before, nothing could be done for his cure because he didn't know what would happen. He didn't know who was going to be hurt. And also, aid cannot be put off to the next day unless this guy perish for want of this aid. Such, therefore, are as able to help him must do it, though thereby the duties of piety be hindered. Note for this purpose, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. He says, Jesus, quoting to Jesus, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on Sabbath day? He says he healed a man on the Sabbath day. So he says, you can certainly help people when emergencies like that come up. Go to take them to the emergency room and so on. Next question, he says, of what sorts are those works of absolute necessity? So there's one, there's works of ordinary and there's extraordinary things that happen. He says, ordinary are such as those for the most part happen on every Sabbath, and somewhere or other are performed on that day. And the extraordinary are such as may happen, and sometimes do happen, but very seldomly, and it is a lamentable accident when any of them do fall out. So he defines these further. He says, what instances may be given of ordinary servile works to be done on the Sabbath that hinder to use the piety? He says, tending young children, keeping the sick and impotent persons, helping women in child labor. Some examples. It says, most families have some young children which cannot look to themselves, nor be brought to church without the disturbance of the whole congregation. So sometimes it's necessary when you have very small children to be hindered from these ordinary duties on the Sabbath. It says, very often it falls that in every city and town that some are sick, or otherwise are shut in because of their age, or some casualty, so that they cannot go to church, but require some to tarry with them and to attend upon them. And on what day of the year doth it not fall out that some women in one place or another fall into child labor? If every day, then also on the Lord's day. But it is requisite that more than one or two assist them in their child labor. So these things may happen. There's nothing, you have to attend to that. You can't obviously push off child labor to another day. All these, therefore, are ordinary servile works whereby some are kept from the duties of piety and yet are blameless. Just like Jesus said, they are guiltless for what they're doing. An instance is Hannah, who tarried from the temple till her child was weaned, 1 Samuel 1:22, and was blameless. So he goes on. Question, what instances may be given of extraordinary servile works which hinder the duties of piety? Examples, one, quenching fires on houses. Two, making up breaches of water. Three, withstanding enemies. Four, freeing living creatures out of present danger. The first three of these, concerning fire, water, and enemies, are so violent that if present help be not afforded against them, irrecoverable damage may soon follow thereupon. If, therefore, in any cases that rule holds mercy and not sacrifice, most of all in these cases, he's saying, if mercy and not sacrifice, Jesus says, then certainly when people are in danger, when fires and there are wars going on, you can attend to those things on the Sabbath then. He says, as for freeing living creatures out of danger, we have Christ's express warrants, as we read. He said to them, quote, what man shall there be among you that he has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. He adds, if unreasonable creatures are instantly to be pulled out of danger, much more reasonable. And he quotes, the Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day. So another one from Luke 13. By these particulars, Gugis' conclusion, he says, by these particulars, which are permitted, we may see that a conscionable observing of the Sabbath is not so heavy a yoke as many imagine it to be. So you see here is that even though we've gone through in last week and a little bit today, the things that the Sabbath requires and forbids and those things. There are things that make it not so completely impossible in that sense that we can't even eat or so on those types of things or attend to things that are necessary or merciful. It's not as though that God forbids us from bringing people to the hospital or something. So it's a lot of mercy and graciousness in this command in that sense too. Thomas Watson, in his excellent book on the Ten Commandments, writes concerning the works of necessity and mercy. So that's, quote, "Except in these two cases of necessity and charity, or mercy, all secular work is to be suspended and laid aside on the Lord's day. And if thou shalt do no manner of work, this arraigns and condemns many among us who too much foul their fingers with work on that day, some in the dressing of great feasts, others in opening their shop doors and selling meat on the Sabbath. The mariner will not put to sea but on the Sabbath, and so runs full sail into the violation of this command. Others work on this day privately, put up their shop windows, and follow their trade within doors. But though they think to hide their sin under a canopy, God sees it. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The darkness hideth not from thee." Psalm 139:7-12. "Such profane the day, and God will have an action of trespass against them." So we're just keeping this completely, trying to keep this as balanced as possible. So there are things that are permissible on the Sabbath, works of necessity and mercy. The point is, though, they have to be actually necessary and actually merciful. If we just start putting everything under the works of necessity, we are still profaning the Sabbath, even though we may flatter ourselves and convince our neighbors otherwise. So it's trying to keep it balanced there and make sure our consciences are pure before God, is that we look and see what kind of examples does the Bible give that are examples of works of necessity and mercy. And then we should model our things off of those examples and not overstep our bounds. Okay, we're going to go ahead and stop for today on that ending, that little section on works of necessity and mercy. We will be back again next week, probably our last one next week, and we'll look at some ways, some of the questions of how do you keep the Sabbath in a modern industrial age? Who is to keep the Sabbath? Look at the fourth commandment and who it's applied to it, and so on. How to do public, private, family worship, how those things are necessary, and so on. We'll do that next week. So are there any comments or questions at this point today? Brian?
Are you prepared to speak a little bit to the antecedent works that come before works of necessity? So, for example, somebody has a child fall on their head. Mm-hmm. Have to take them to the emergency room. Prior to that, that means there has to be an entire system in place so that there are doctors in waiting, there is electricity available, there are whole systems of things that have to be provided before something's actually happened.
That's correct. That's what I meant. Next week we talk about modern industrial society. But we will get there. It's a good question. That's why we're going to do it. Yeah. So.
For those that whose Sabbath day is spent during the course of necessity, is there
I've read some guys who do believe that if you were, for instance, a worker in an emergency room and the whole day you couldn't attend a church, whether private or public worship, that it should be provided that they should have a day to do that other than that. And they also, we'll talk about it next week as well, as it kind of similarly applies, but that you'd have rotations ideally, so that you're not always working on the Sabbath day, that one person's not always doing the works of mercy that hinder them from going to church and so on. So they rotate and stuff if at all possible, which I think it could be. We'll get into that. I think that's probably it would be the case. Even though it's not the first day of the week and stuff, they still to keep that one day in seven thing going, because it is necessary that they miss the ordinary first day. That's probably the way to do that. Like I said, I've read some guys who have argued such, and we'll probably comment on that a little bit. Yeah, again.
At what point in American history did we see a departure? This is for the historians here.
Yeah. I mean, I just know that when my parents were kids, there was blue law still in place, at least in Pennsylvania. But
with the rise of dispensation. What they've been teaching the churches for the last it is 60 years. So yeah. Basically the church, those Old Testament laws are not the modern day church.
Right.
According
yeah.
to what's in the modern day church.
Right. Right.
As far as the date, I would say that the ball really got rolling in the 1840s.
It probably did.
Yeah.
Well, the Industrial Revolution.
Okay. Yeah, and that's one. That's why I want to bring that up next, because that it is not impossible to have a Sabbath in an industrialized thing that we have going here for us. It's not. There's not. You don't pick either. You have to live like a 17th century, you know, or keep the Sabbath. You can do both, and there's ways to do that and be completely lawful.
It probably did, but like you said, there were still laws. There were still areas of the United States that observed the Sabbath.
Right, but I think everybody's correct to trace this back to the rise of dispensational theology, where you neglect Ten Commandments. And of course, that's why I went through in previous lessons that the Sabbath is not a ceremonial Jewish law, it's a moral law. And people, I mean, we went through all those, but people have to explain why ceremonial laws and the Ten Commandments, which nobody's been able to do. But anyway, any more questions or comments at this point? Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We pray that we will it'll be pressed upon our hearts, as we do live in a time where the Lord's Day is so mightily neglected, and it should be concerning and surprising to us that one of the Ten Commandments has been so neglected in our modern evangelical churches. But I pray that there'll be repentance here and a look at the scripture again to see that this is nothing that was solely particular to the Jews, but is something that is founded in creation, is to all men. Sabbath is made for man, not only for Jews, but for man. We thank you, Lord, for your clear teaching in scripture. We thank you for putting in scripture that providing the works of necessity of mercy as being permissible. We thank you for your gracious and merciful character. So we pray that we will do what is pleasing in your sight in our public worship this morning. And we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.